songs that came to mind as I was looking at 2 Timothy is the song, How Great Thou Art. And the words, particularly, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. They're words which paint a picture. It's rather idyllic, I think, because we're looking down and it's warm and it's pleasant. But the reality of climbing or walking in the mountains can be completely different. I don't know how many here wander up mountains or climb the mountains, say over 2,000 feet. I am one, or was one. I don't know how many are, so I may be talking about things that don't relate to you at all, but I think they will. It becomes clear that we will need a level of skills and a level of fitness if we're going to do more than amble on a fairly low-level walk. And if you're leading a group, it's quite likely that you'll need a certificate to be able to lead the group. And one such organisation is called the Mountain Leadership Course, and you can take a course of leading people safely on the mountains, and you can be approved as a consequence, that is, if you pass the test. And Paul wanted Timothy to be approved in his work in leading the church in Ephesus. He wanted him to be an approved workman. And there are, believe it or not, similarities between taking a mountain leadership course and being approved for church ministry. This is what Paul urged Timothy to be. And I'm going to talk about 3 of them. But before we do, let's pray that we may have clarity of thought and understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds and our will to hear what you have to say to us today. And we pray that we may not only listen, but also work these out in our daily lives. We ask in your name. Amen. 3 similarities. The first is a level of fitness. You've probably heard of Glencoe. It's not a person, it's a place in Scotland that you drive through up on the left-hand side. And it's a fearsome valley. And on the north side is a ridge, beautiful ridge called Anakigach. And it has several places over 3,000 feet. And each little place you go over 3,000 feet is called a Munro. And some people try and walk all the Munros in Scotland. I've never attempted that. But I did have a go at the Anakigach Ridge. 3,000 feet high, it's 6 miles long. And that's when you get up to it. And there's no way down because it's in parts a knife edge arete. So if you look to the right, there's nothing. If you look to the left, there's nothing. Just a sheer drop. And you can see cars like little dinky toys way, way down. It could be tricky in winter and in the wet. But it does demand a level of fitness and a head for heights. If that's not for you, don't try it. But it's a great ridge walk. Wonderful. And the same is true if we're going to tackle that ridge walk. The same is true in our Christian lives, because just as the athlete prepares for a race or event that they're going to take part in, and they prepare in a disciplined way, and just as the soldier keeps focused and he doesn't get distracted from his duty, and just as the farmer has a commitment to work long and hard with patience for the harvest, so it is for the Christian. And what is the training? It is to take prayer and regular Bible study seriously. They're a key to our understanding of what Scripture is saying, rather than what we think it's saying, or what we've been told it's saying, or perhaps even worse, what we'd like it to mean for us. And we're going to need determination and patience and endurance, particularly if we're in the front line of teaching. And teaching is a broad concept, because although we may not think of ourselves as teachers, yet by the way we live our lives and the little conversations we have with people, we may be teaching them, and we want to do it right. I have followed in recent years tennis. I like to watch it. I've tried to play it, but in the end I gave up. And one of the names that comes to mind is a man called Federer, and he's retired after having over 20 Grand Slam successes. And he was speaking at a college, a Dartmouth college in America, in June, at a commencement address. And he was reflecting on the fact that some say, well, he's just a natural, the way he glides. He's like a ballet dancer, effortless, economy of movement. And he had this to say about the gift that people said he had. He said, well, most of the time, it isn't about having a gift. It's about having grit. And I thought, what wonderful words. For the person who makes things look easy has probably put a lot of time into preparing themselves for what they're going to do. And also, for us as Christians, we need the determination, the grit, to study, to listen, to actually listen to what God is saying to us. So that's one parallel. The second parallel is that we need to know how to navigate and get on the correct route. The mountain leadership course is rigorous, and when we do the navigation side, you are tested, I would almost say, to the limit, because the instructor will assume, first of all, that you know where you are on the map. He won't check it for you. He'll say, from where you are, I want you to go to this point, and the point may just be a little rocky outcrop, nothing big, not like I can't imagine, you wouldn't get a building up on the mountains, but nothing big like that, just a small rocky outcrop from where you are, and he'll point with the edge of his compass, not the round compass, but the little oblong compass, and he'll take a point and he'll say, I want you to go there. And that's where I'll meet you. And there are ways to get from where you hope you are to where you are going to be, and he will be there. And if you get it wrong, no mercy is shown. He doesn't correct you. He then says, now I want you to go to the next place. So it is a rigorous test. But if you pass and you do it correctly, you have a certificate given you at the end of the course, which shows that you've been tested and approved. Nice to have that. I think mine must have lapsed by now. Paul is telling Timothy to do exactly the same. He wants Timothy to be an approved workman, and we've heard the words from Anne as she read them, who correctly handles the word of truth. And like him, you and I are meant to be somebody who knows how to study the scripture and be able to put it across as and when we're required, and put it across in a way that's clear and accurate, and how it applies to our lives. And we've read of two people who had funny names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and already they were teaching things that weren't what Paul was teaching. They were teaching that the resurrection for Christians had already happened. So there would be no bodily resurrection to look forward, just a sort of spiritual experience in this life of some description or another, and then a disembodied spirit later, which was the exact opposite of what Paul was proclaiming. He was proclaiming a bodily resurrection. We will be as we are now. We will be recognizable. It was undermining the faith of some, and it wasn't what Paul believed and taught. How might this apply today? In July, the Church of England voted in favour of a motion. And I think some of you, perhaps all of you, will be familiar with what that motion was. It was to introduce blessings of same-sex unions and then to consider the question of clergy entering into same-sex civil marriage. And you might be correct in assuming that there was a division of opinion over this. In fact, there was a serious disagreement. Those in favour of it saw it as a pastoral provision. In other words, a way of welcoming all, which I hope we all do. We welcome any and all to come into fellowship and worship. And it's reflected perhaps in the Archbishop of York's words when he said, without changing our doctrine, it is a pastoral accommodation. So it was a pastoral provision. Those who disagreed saw it as a departure from what Scripture says, a departure from scriptural doctrine. It was a doctrinal issue. And the path that was chosen has caused me grave concern, both in general, but specifically in the way it has been approached. Let's just sum up the way it was approached. It began as a question of pastoral concern, which is good, because it would be wrong for us to shun people of any description. Jesus welcomed all. He even had words to the pompous Pharisee. He had words for all who came, the woman caught in adultery. All are welcome to come to Jesus. And then the discussion moved on to sexual ethics. And then it moved on to discuss what it meant to be church, what it means to be in a church, what a church is. And then it moved on to talk about liturgy and practice. But it seems that what Scripture had to say about this, the doctrinal core of the debate, was missed. And somebody commented that it was rather like when you get to the edge of a road to cross it without looking, which would seem a very odd way to approach crossing a road. It would be sensible to look first, check it out, and then if it's safe, cross. If you are on a mountain and your map and your compass work isn't accurate, you will end up where you don't want to go. I had an experience when I was walking along the Five Sisters of Kintail, and the compass said, you're on the right direction. But there was I wouldn't say it was a miraculous event, because we hadn't prayed. But then the clouds parted, and we saw that, yes, we were on the right direction, but we were on a wrong ridge, a parallel ridge, which would have taken us miles out of our way. So with that, well, we were sort of inclined to say it was divine intervention when we were on holiday. So we backtracked a little way, got on the right ridge, and we were down. I won't say in no time, because the Five Sisters of Kintail are quite a long walk. But you can end up in the wrong place. And it does concern me gravely that in time, the Church of England may be looking back and saying, well, actually, we didn't handle the word of truth as we should have done. We've gone down the wrong path. So Paul is urging Timothy to handle the word of truth well, correctly. So we've looked at, first of all, fitness. We've looked at being accurate in what we understand and believe and practice. The third thing is of a pastoral skill. I did have the dubious privilege of being with a small group on a mountain, no problem there, no long journey. And I said, well, would you like to lead us down? Oh, yes, I'd love to leave you down. So out came the map, out came the compass, and they said, what's this way? So we walked this way, and lo and behold, When we got a little bit further along, there was nothing there. It was a sheer drop. The map and compass work wasn't quite what it should have been, and we were going probably 180 degrees in the wrong direction over a sheer drop. Fortunately, it was a bright, sunny day, and we could see the danger, no problem. But what do you do if you're encouraging somebody in those skills? Well, you could shout at them and say words that wouldn't be appropriate here and say, never ever do that again. Or you could probably be a little more constructive and kindly point out that that probably wasn't the best way of getting down from the mountain. It would be quick, but it wouldn't have a good result. And so you would teach them kindly. Paul says, don't get involved in foolish and stupid argument because they lead to silly controversies and quarrels. But that does not mean that you let errors go uncorrected. And Paul was passionate in his argument, and I don't mean by that heated argument, I mean clear clarification on what truth was. He was passionate in this when the gospel was at stake. But he goes on to say there's a right and there's a wrong way to do this. We should be able to teach and correct error. And that will mean, obviously, I think, having an understanding of what we're talking about. We need to think carefully about what we're saying. But we are to do so without getting into heated arguments. Paul says we are to be courteous. We are to be patient. We are to be considerate, gently instructing those we disagree with. And one version goes on to say, this may bring lasting good. And we've already heard that from this morning's reading, they may come to their senses. So we've had three areas that are parallel with mountain climbing and walking and being approved by God. Fit for the job, correctly handling the word of truth, and in correcting in a courteous yet firm manner. You and I may not think we're in the front line of teaching, but I've already mentioned that we would be surprised if we thought about what we do and what we say as teaching and putting across the gospel. People do notice. In a little singing group we had a long time ago, I'm not sure about how polished it was, but it was good to be in it. We sang a song with the words, they are watching you. And people are not watching us to pull us down, but they notice what we do, what we say. And we would fare well to ask ourselves, how are we in those three areas? Are we fit for the job? Do we carefully handle the word of truth, and do we do it courteously? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a sharp, two-edged sword. And you call us, Lord, to be ready for the work to which you're calling us, to take time to listen to what your word is saying, not what we think it's saying. And thank you, too, that you urge us to be approved. Workmen, workwomen that are not ashamed of what we stand for. So help us, Lord, to be clear what your word is saying in our lives. Not just a superficial thought about it, but what you are saying. And help us then, where there is correction needed, to do so courteously and in a kind way. Father, we pray that as we saw how you lived your life through the Gospels, so you will enable us so to live, always pointing to you. who is life indeed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.